Our text for this morning comes from Matthew's Gospel reading, especially verses 16 through 18. Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. This is our text. You may be seated. Dear saints, next Sunday we will celebrate Epiphany, a day early, I know, and we will hear the story of the wise men just preceding our gospel reading this morning, and we will also hear these words from the prophet Isaiah. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples, but the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The Epiphany season is all about the revelation of Jesus and the joy of God's light shining in the darkness. But today, with these words from Matthew's Gospel, you get a picture of the darkness of the world into which our Savior Jesus Christ was born, the darkness that certainly was personified by King Herod, but no less the darkness that dwells in each one of us. Considering the darkness makes the light of Christ that much more vivid. Today we recall the holy innocents, or the slaughter of the holy innocents, these young boys considered to be the first martyrs in the church, those who die on account of Christ. And the question that immediately arises in my mind when hearing this account is, why? And two different why questions come to my mind. The first one is a little easier to answer, or at least perhaps more obvious to deal with. It has a more obvious answer, and that is, why did Herod do this? It helps to know a little bit about this king, Herod the Great, as he is often called. Now, he's not a king of the Jews by any sort of birthright, but he was placed as the king of the Jews by the Roman Senate. He hardly lives according to Jewish law or custom. He is at best a puppet king of the Roman Empire, put in place some 40 years before today's gospel reading. He is the consummate politician. He sides first with Mark Antony in the Roman Empire and then changes allegiances to Caesar Augustus when the first one doesn't work out so well. Some Jews loved him for his improvements and expansion of the temple and for his promotion of Jewish needs to the Romans, while others loathed him for his cruelty and his disdain for Jewish culture. By the time of Jesus' birth, Herod had ordered the executions of several family members, wives and sons, fearing they were trying to take power. In his later years, he becomes increasingly paranoid. So you can imagine what's going through his head when these wise men show up and ask, where is the one born king of the Jews? A king by birth would be a clear threat to Herod's dubious claim to the Jewish throne. But I think you know there are plenty of examples of bloodthirsty tyrants from more recent times. Herod's legacy of terror lives on, whether in Pol Pot's Cambodia, Hitler's Germany, Stalin's Russia, or Saddam's Iraq. And what of the killing of the young and the defenseless? Consider how many lives have been taken by abortion during our own lifetimes. The world has known murder since Cain struck down Abel and has known tyrannical rulers almost as long. So we can at some level understand what drives men like Herod. He wants to hold on to power as long as he can. One born king of the Jews would threaten his position, and so he hatches this ruthless plan to kill every male in and around Bethlehem under 2 years of age. Surely, he reasons, that will end this threat. And then, almost as an afterthought, St. Matthew tells us that this great Herod, he died. One with seemingly great power and might, had no real power to hold on to his throne after all. The true king escaped his grasp and would one day ascend to the throne, but not Herod's throne, rather the throne of the cross and the throne ultimately of heaven. And when he was crucified, above his head would be written, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. But the darkness of Herod's heart is not, I fear, confined to merciless tyrants. Now, if we are honest, if we really consider ourselves, the sin that causes such evil lurks in our hearts as well. Were civil law and God's law written upon our hearts, not there to curb and check our actions, what kind of evil might we inflict? If you don't believe me, consider your own thoughts and words, perhaps unuttered, perhaps not acted upon, but those biting opinions of others, those lusts, those self-serving desires. According to our sinful flesh, such evil is always present. Lord, have mercy upon us. Well, that's the first why question. The second why question, I think, is trickier and more challenging. One you've undoubtedly asked yourself about things going on in your own life, namely, why would God allow this to happen? Why would God allow these innocent children and their parents to suffer on account of Jesus, whom God brought into the world? God knew what Herod was about to do. After all, he warned Joseph to take Jesus and Mary and flee to Egypt to be saved from Herod's wrath. The one who would save the world from sin had to himself be saved from this evil king. How human Jesus really is. But why not save all the young boys in Bethlehem as well? Herod dies shortly after the event, so why not take him out before he can do this? It is, of course, not our place to second-guess God. And yet we do it all the time. We ask such why questions of God about our own lives. God, why did you fill in the blank? Why is God allowing this pain to come upon me? Why is my child sick? Why did God allow my loved one to die at such a young age? Why did God allow this financial hardship on my family? Why doesn't God take away this burden or that burden? Why does God allow division and dissent in our churches? The questions, they go on and on. For many of these questions, there is no real human answer in this life. God allows evil and suffering, but is himself not the cause. The work of our eternal salvation is being worked out by God for his own purposes, for our good, for those he has called as his children, as beloved sons, as Paul writes. God's ways are not our ways. As St. Paul writes to the Romans, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. It's kind of striking when you think about how God is working in our text beyond the scenes, behind the scenes, to thwart Herod's plans. Herod has no idea about the forces that are at work against him. He thinks he is in control, and the opposite is true. Sometimes we think we're in control. The opposite is true. Just as Pilate and Caiaphas, when they would bring Jesus to trial, have no idea that this miscarriage of justice they're about to perpetrate is actually God's plan for the salvation of the world. If God can and does work through such evil people and evil actions, think of how much more he is working in your life. Through circumstances that may appear less than ideal, the things that come from God don't always look good to our human eyes. They're not always what we want, but we have God's promise that he is working out all things together for the good of those who love him. We have only to trust and believe. The death of these Bethlehem babes is indeed a challenging event for us to think about. But this section of Matthew's gospel is ultimately a story of their and our salvation. For just as Israel is rescued from famine in the Old Testament by fleeing to Egypt and then called out of Egypt through Moses to the Promised Land, so here in Jesus, it's as if all of Israel is reduced to this one tiny infant boy, wrapped up in one person who was saved by fleeing to Egypt and then called forth by God to return to Israel. The Son of God, this Savior of the nations, entered our world, our sin-filled world, but unlike Herod, who had only temporary power in this life and uses it to serve his own sinful desires, Jesus has ultimate, eternal power. Power over death and hell. Such power that if he chose to do so, he could melt away the entire universe in an instant. But he uses this power not to serve himself, but to serve you. As the hymn writer says, "He is a servant and I a Lord. How great a mystery." He uses his power not to condemn the world, but to save it. He raises not only himself from the dead, but he raises you from the dead too. He comes in this divine service not to demand something from you, but to give himself to you in his word and in his body and blood. Herod inflicted his wrath on those who got in his way, while Jesus absorbed all of God's wrath on the cross. Wrath poured out because of Herod's sin, because of your sin, because of mine, forgiven. As in Jesus' time, evil exists in our world today, and yet today human beings suffer on account of Christ, even some to death. There was a news article just this morning about another set of martyrs overseas. As in Jesus' time, things happen around us that we don't understand. Things happen in our own lives that we don't understand. And these things may cause us to ask, why, God? And yet, we are confident in the promises of God, confident that into this great darkness, the light of Christ has come, confident that nothing can separate us from him, confident that our sins are forgiven, confident that he is working together all things for our good, confident that when this sin-filled world comes to an end, we will enjoy an eternal life with our King, the King of the Jews, the same Jesus Christ, our Lord and King. In his name, amen. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.